We're going to be in Proverbs 17, starting this chapter anew, and so that it should be a blessing for us. Vamos a comenzar el estudio de Proverbios 17, y va a ser un proverbio muy bonito que nos va a dar mucha información. Ahora vamos a estar estudiando las tres cosas que quiere que obtengamos Salomón en nuestras familias. Primeramente, la humildad, las pruebas, y luego también cómo tratar con ellas. Y luego la lengua, cómo controlarla para que el Señor sea glorificado. We're going to learn three things today. How to attain wisdom through humility. How to attain wisdom through testing and how we respond to testing. And then lastly, how to control the tongue in order to be wise when we speak. Not only what comes out of our mouth, but the way we impact other people around us. So we're going to be in verse 1 today. Let's open up our Bibles to Proverbs 17. Vamos a irnos a Proverbios 17, versículo 1. It says, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Dice el versículo 1, mejor es un bocado seco y con la tranquilidad, o el tranquilidad, es una casa llena de banquetes con discordia. En otras palabras, lo que dice el Señor, primeramente el primer punto, es que al obtener la sabiduría comienza con la humildad. Okay, attaining wisdom begins with humility. That's our first point. And if you notice, he says, better is a dry morsel with quietness. Mejor es un bocado seco y en paz. And better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Dice, que casa que anda en contienda llena de provisiones. So you can have a full house, and you can have a lot of food to eat in that house. But one of the things, if there's no peace in the home, you won't eat comfortably. You will always be having ulcers in your path. Okay? And so one of the things the Bible says very clearly is that if you want peace in your home, remember, one of the things is you've got to enjoy whatever God gives you and whatever God provides for you. La primera cosa que nos enseña el Señor está conforme, ¿verdad? Con todo lo que nos da el Señor. Primeramente, ¿verdad? Si nos da frijolitos, gloria a Dios, frijolitos. Cuando no hay carne, no le hace. Porque nunca nos pasamos hambrunas, ¿verdad? Como otros países. See, we never go through hunger like other countries do. We are truly blessed here. Even the poorest person here always has a means of getting food. La persona más pobre aquí todo el tiempo tiene un por medio de cómo comer, ¿verdad? But I want you to see deeper to that, because one of the things that I got from the first verse was that God many times will take us out of that comfort zone. And many times we do go through trials where we don't have enough to eat. And we have to trust God with it. And we have to trust God as we go through it. ¿Verdad? Muchas cosas, ¿verdad? Que el Señor nos pasa por eso al propósito. Nos saca de su área de comportación y luego nos lleva a lugares donde tenemos que confiar con Él más profundo. And one of the things that I see in Scripture, when we are in the will of God, and He provides the things that we need, many times He'll shake up the ground because sometimes we tend to forget about Him. And so we forget that many times, even if we go through scarcity, maybe low funds or low food supplies, God will always be there for us. And we have to maintain that trust. Muchas veces, si pasamos, ¿verdad?, por alimentos que apenas hay o apenas tenemos, ¿verdad?, con qué, el Señor nos saca de esa área de que todo el tiempo teníamos y de repente nos cambia para acercarnos más a Él también. And so one of the things that God will do also, when He shakes up the ground, right, and the world around us, it is always to draw us closer to Him. And one of the things, He has a plan, okay? So it's not what we have, it's our attitude in what we have. No es lo que tenemos que cuenta, sino nuestra actitud. Entonces lo más bonito, ¿verdad?, es cuando entendemos, no es lo que tenemos en el refrigerador, sino que cómo lo apreciamos cuando lo sacamos del refrigerador. See, it's how we appreciate what's in that refrigerator and we take it out and we thank God for it. Remember, one of the things when God called me into ministry, we went through that change. Where before we had a full refrigerator and all of a sudden we only had what we could afford. And when we left business and went into the ministry, there was many sad times in our life. Where we would see, right, and we would know that God was with us, but we still were struggling because God was still chiseling us and forming us to get closer to Him. And so this was part of the trust He instilled in me. That's why when I have faith with God, I always believe that whatever He gives me, even if it's a dry piece of bread, And it's going to be there, and you put that little butter on it, and if you don't have butter, just dry and eat it. You're to be thankful for it. Never despise the days of small, Scripture says. Nunca menosprecien los días cuando no hay, cuando estábamos apenas comenzando. And this is one of the things that I feel in Scripture is so important, because when God takes us out of our comfort zone and He places us in situations when we realize how blessed we are, as long as we have our family, we have those around us, and so we're very blessed people. Nosotros estamos muy bendecidos cuando miramos todas las bendiciones que de veras tenemos, ¿verdad? La familia y todos los que están alrededor de nosotros. It reminded me kind of what happened with Moses when Moses was called out of Pharaoh's comfort. In other words, when he had everything in that kingdom that that world of that day could provide, then God says, look, I'm chiseling your heart because you're going to go serve me and you're going to leave your comfort zone. And you're going to become my servant. And this is what I feel happened in the phase with Moses, because one of the things is God took Moses out of the palace of Pharaoh and then began to use him in a new life as a shepherd where he was out in the desert. So muchas cosas que hizo Dios con Moisés, lo sacó del palacio de Faraón y luego se lo llevó al desierto para hacerlo un pastor. Y muchas veces así pasa en la vida, te da un llamado y de repente te saca donde estabas a gusto, te cambia el mundo y luego dices, ¿qué está pasando? Pues te estoy formando para ser un siervo mío, para acercarte más a ti. Entonces te sometes. Y le dice, Señor, alabado sea tu nombre, que no entiendo lo que me está pasando. Yo sé que Él me salvó. Yo sé el que me suple. Y yo sé el que me va a cuidar. Amén. Es muy importante. It's important to realize when you go through those changes of situations, the God that you have is the same God. And He will always provide for you. And I'm living proof that God will take you from one desert and then He'll bring you into the blessing. He may change it again, but you always grab hold of Him. To not let go. Nunca te sueltes del Señor. And so what He did with Moses, He provided that environment now so He could lead and become a shepherd to release His people. Lo que hizo con Moisés, lo sacó de Faraón donde tenía acceso, lo metió en el desierto y luego al rato el Señor lo bendició. Look at Hebrews 11, how it talks about Moses there. Miren Hebreos 11, cómo habla de Moisés ahí. Versículos 24 al 28. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Por la fe, Moisés, cuando era ya grande, rehusó ser llamado hijo de la hija de Faraón, escogiendo antes ser maltratado con el pueblo de Dios que gozo de los placeres temporales del pecado, considerando como mayores riquezas el oprobio de Cristo, que los tesoros de Egipto, porque tenía la mirada puesta en la recompensa. Por la fe salió de Egipto sin temer la ira del rey, porque se mantuvo firme como viendo al invisible. Por la fe celebró la Pascua y el rozamiento de la sangre para que el exterminador de los primogénitos no los tocara. See, Moses went through a tremendous transition. Many people forget that. But that was the school of training, the school of hard knocks. Muchas veces se nos olvida que Moisés pasó por tiempos duros. Cuando ya se fue del palacio y se fue al desierto, el Señor comenzó a hacer una obra mucha mayor. ¿Cuántos se acuerdan de Elías en las Escrituras? How many of you remember Elijah in the Scriptures? In 1 Kings chapter 17. See, one of the things he did, remember when Elijah was prophesizing, he had a hard task because who was in charge at that time? It was Jezebel and Ahab. And one of the things that when he was under their leadership, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, Elijah was always under the leadership of God. But what happened with him is they began to worship Baal and idolatry very deeply. And so God sent Elijah to close the heavens up. And one of the things is this would affect the people greatly in Israel because it would damage their crops. But that was necessary because God was sending a message. I'm going to change their comfort zone because they're worshiping the wrong gods now. And now I have to change them, take them out of that zone, and I'm going to put them in a place where they have to come to me so they can see Baal as the false god. Remember, he was the gods of the storms. And so one of the things is it's going to show up here when my servant shuts the heavens and causes people to understand Baal isn't the true God. And many times God will change the circumstances in your life to let people see that he is the true God. That whether you go through bad or good, your heart doesn't change for him because you love the Lord. And that happened to me personally as well. So I'm not just preaching down to you, I'm preaching with you. God will sometimes change us from our environments so that we know there's only one true God that can get us out of those things that are heavy. Hay muchas cosas que pasan en la vida que solamente Dios nos puede liberar y nos quiere enseñar. Mira, no hay ningún Dios que puede ser lo que yo hago. Y eso es lo que nos enseña. So Exodus, 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 6. Primera de Reyes, 17, 1 al 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of God came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself from in the brook of Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you." So he went and did according to the word of God, for he went and lived by the brook of Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Entonces Elías el Tisbita, que era de los moradores de Galad, dijo a Acab, "Vive el Señor, Dios de Israel, delante de quien estoy, que ciertamente no habrá rocío ni lluvia en estos años, sino por la palabra de mi boca." Y vino a Elías la palabra del Señor, diciendo, "Sal de aquí, y dirígete hacia el oriente, y escóndete junto al arroyo Querit, que está al oriente del Jordán. Y beberás del arroyo, y he ordenado a los cuervos que te sostengan allí." Él fue e hizo conforme a la palabra del Señor, pues fue y habitó junto al arroyo de Querit, que está al oriente del Jordán. Y los cuervos le traían pan y carne por la mañana y pan y carne al atardecer, y bebía del arroyo. Qué bonito retrato de lo que le pasó a Elías también. Él tuvo que ser sacado en su zona confortable y luego fue ahí con el rey Acab, ¿verdad? Y estaba allí delante de Jezabel también, y de repente para todo el agua, toda lluvia. See, and one of the things about these rains that Elijah held back, if the Lord did not send those early rains in October or November, or the later rains in March and April, their crops would be destroyed. So they were going to see that Baal was their false god, and there was no way Baal was going to provide for them, only the Lord, when he would send Elijah again to open up the skies. See, it's very important to understand this principle. See, because remember, the land was under the guidance of Ahab and Jezebel, which was occultic, it was demonic. And there was no way God was going to let his people participate in those things. So he says, "I'm going to shake up their world. I'm going to make sure they understand who the real God is." And that's what happens when we get shaken up in this world. We have to understand there's only one God with the power to deliver us. The one God who will cause the rains to open. One God who will deny those rains in order to be able to get us on our knees, humble ourselves, so he will draw so close to us that he'll give us that security where we will not fear anything. See, once you understand that principle, your faith grows. Because you understand anything that comes in life, even if it means you don't have food for a day or whatever, one of the things that God will do, he'll shake up your world to make you understand, without me, you can do nothing. And that's the power of God. Sin mí, nada puedes hacer. And so one of the things that I had to understand as I was going through that trial is not to harden my heart against God. To be able to say, God, I trust you. And even though as a man, as a provider for my home, I'm getting shaken up right now. And I remember people would say, that used to be my boss, and look at him now. And you know, the struggles that you have when you transition into ministry. I used to have to always say, God, give me the grace to get through each day. And you know what? God proved faithful. We lack nothing. And now we've understand the value of having the Lord in our lives in those times. Because if it wasn't for him, many people lose hope. Many people think, what am I going to do? And God says, look, I'm always going to be the God that is the only true God that will help you. And this is beautiful when you understand that. Because come what may, 1,000 fall to my left, 10,000 to my right, nothing is going to happen to me. For I trust in the God of the scriptures. And this is what he does. He even brought ravens to him to feed him. Can you imagine that? Right? Think about that. Ravens to feed him. And ravens aren't considered good in scripture. And yet he says, I'm going to bring ravens to you to feed you. And I'm going to provide for you. That means that even in the world that is like this, fallen, God will always be our provider. And he is the Uber of Ubers. In other words, he's going to provide your meal from every direction in different ways, and he will blow you away with his goodness. Señor es grande y es bueno. Y entre más lo confías, más pasas, ¿verdad? Pierdes casa, pierdes carros, lo que sea. Dios no te va a fallar. So alabado sea el nombre bendito del Señor. Let the Lord be praised for his goodness. So I don't care what you're going through, if it's financial hardship or if it's health issues, God will provide what you need, even when you're taken to uncomfortable places, just like Elijah and just like Moses. He will always provide whatever you need. El Señor todo el tiempo va a suplir lo que necesitas. So if the next time, and this is funny, I remembered when we would go to school when we were little, we had burritos, right, that we take to school, but there was wax paper back then. And so the burrito, by the time you got to school, had all the beans dry. And so when you would want to bite into the burrito, all your beans fell from the bottom of the tortilla. And it was like, you know what? Be grateful for that too. Because that would feed us. And that fed us for a lot of years in school. The same happens with you and I. We all go through different phases in life where we have to trust God. And we always have to remember, he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. El Señor es el que suple todo lo que necesitamos. Amen. All right, so another point this verse makes. It's better to have a dry biscuit in a quiet house than steaks in a big house full of strife. In other words, if I'm eating humbly, but I have the joy of my family around me, that is the best thing I can ever have, is that joy where it's a home. So you know what? It's not dictated by what I have in the fridge. It's what I have in my heart, the trust for God and the belief in God that changes everything around my home and our homes. It's knowing that God will always be faithful to us. Miren sus bendiciones cuando están pasando por tiempos duros, porque es cuando Dios se manifiesta hermosamente en nuestras familias y lo que tenemos, ¿verdad? When it talks about that dry morsel, it's coming from Leviticus chapter 7, and it was with dealing with peace offerings that people would have to raise. They would give a portion to God, and they would partake of the other portion. And what the Lord was saying is, look, it's better to bring me what is mine, right? My portion, and it's better to trust me with what you're giving me, because what you take from me, if you're in my will, that will go a long way with me as well. And that's what he's saying here. God's people were to offer meat to the Lord, right? And they were to partake of some themselves. And so one of the things that Solomon reminds us here is that we can have all kinds of meats, and yet if we're not right with God, it won't be satisfying at all. So always remember how blessed we are to have the Lord. Todo el tiempo recuérdense que bendecidos estamos en el Señor. Point number one, attaining wisdom begins with humility. Can you be led by God? Can you go through these times in humility? God will grant you the wisdom to go through them, trusting him. And he will bless you. Okay, so number one. Punto número uno. Attain wisdom. Attaining wisdom begins with humility. Okay, point number two. Attaining wisdom involves the testing of the Lord. Alcanzando la sabiduría implica la prueba del Señor. Look at verses 2 and 3. of Proverbs 17. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share in the inheritance among brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests what? Hearts. El siervo prudente prevalecerá sobre el hijo sin honra, y con los hermanos participará de la herencia. El cristal es para la plata y el horno para el oro, pero el Señor prueba que los corazones. Now this is one of the things that requires testing on the Lord, especially, right? When he says here in the first and second verse, he says, a wise servant shall rule over a son who causes shame. This is one of the things that stood out to me as I was doing the study. How many children cause their parents shame and they lose out on blessings? ¿Cuántos hijos, verdad, deshonran a sus padres y pierden sus bendiciones, verdad? That's why it says here, if a servant is better to the parents, and the parents see that that servant is better, many parents leave the inheritance to those servants. Hay mucha gente, verdad, que cuando mira que sus hijos no son buenos, le dan la herencia a sus siervos porque miran que ese siervo los cuidó en todo. Y eso es lo que nos dice aquí la palabra, ¿verdad? Que normalmente es natural que el hijo reciba la herencia. Pero hay casos donde se rebelan contra los padres, son chiples. Y entonces deshonran a sus padres. Y los padres dicen, ¿sabes qué? No lo mereces. There are times when people who have, and their children are not honoring them, they just say, you know what? This person took care of me all my life. This servant I have. And they are worthy of that inheritance. A son that causes shame. What a sad thing to be mentioned in Scripture. Qué triste que cuando un hijo haga, verdad, deshonre a sus padres. And so God knows how to replace that son with a wise servant. Dios sabe cómo reemplazar ese hijo con un siervo prudente. The son does have his natural place. And this ministry to me for the church. We cannot run the church as a business. And it's not our kids that should run the church. It's the most qualified person that runs the church. And it's the person who is walking with God, honoring God, that deserves. He's prepared in the word and all these things. See, what happens is we can't even run church as a business. And then here we are putting a kid who's a son who has been unworthy of that position. And you give him all the responsibility. And what happens? He brings shame to the church. See, it's very important to understand the church is not a business. It's a ministry. And one of the things is that one day, the Lord will put the person most qualified behind this pulpit. And this is what we have to do, is remember to prepare them so they can get behind here. But there's so many times that people put sons that have dishonored their parents behind the pulpit just because it's a family name. And it goes from one generation to another, and that's not the way to run a church. It's the, if they earn it, and that son or daughter is qualified, well, the son is qualified, not the daughter, but the son is qualified, then go ahead. People will respect them because they've already been serving the right way. But just because there's a natural birth there doesn't give them the right to run anything if they have not earned it. And that's what the word is saying too. Be careful. We need our children to understand that. Our children have to honor us as parents. And that's one of the things that we should always have our sons do. See, God is able to lift up servants at any time that really want the heart of God to run whatever it is, either our homes, churches, businesses, all those things. It doesn't necessarily have to go by birth. It reminded me of Abraham. You guys remember Abraham in the scriptures and his servant Eliezer. You guys remember him. When God was making the promise to Abraham and he was giving him the Abrahamic covenant, one of the things he said, Lord, I don't have kids. The only one in line to receive my inheritance, right, is my servant. And it's scriptural, right? If the guy is worthy, then the servant gets the inheritance. That was before, you know, Isaac and Ishmael came on the scene. And one of the things that I saw that in the scripture, let's go there, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 3, is that the next one in line to receive the family blessings was his servant. Qué tremendo, ¿verdad? Que estaba aquí en las escrituras Abraham cuando Dios le dio su pacto de Abrahámico. una de las cosas que pasó cuando le dijo al Señor, ¿cómo va a recibir esto si no tengo hijos? Dice, el único en línea para recibir la herencia es mi siervo, Eleazar, ¿verdad? Y miren lo que dice. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Después de estas cosas, la palabra del Señor vino a Abraham en visión, diciendo, No temas, Abraham, yo soy un escudo para ti. Tu recompensa será muy grande. Y Abraham dijo, Oh Señor Dios, ¿qué me darás, puesto que yo estoy sin hijos? Y el heredero de mi casa es Eliezer de Damasco. Dijo además Abraham, He aquí, no me has dado descendencia, y uno nacido en la casa que es mi heredero. God was going to take care of Abraham as well. And he did. And one of the things that you see here, right? Testing is required of all of us in order to grow deeper in our faith with God. La prueba es muy esencial para todos nosotros para poder nosotros confiar en el Señor más profundamente. Look at verse 3 of Proverbs 17. Miren el versículo 3 de Proverbios 17. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. El crisol es para la plata y el horno para el oro, pero el Señor prueba los corazones. Now, who likes to be in ovens? None of us do. None of us like the testing part, but it's part of the essential that we need to be molded and chiseled more like the Lord. A nadie nos gusta estar en el horno. Y una de las cosas que es parte de nuestro crecimiento en el Señor, ¿verdad? But there are appropriate places where testing and purifying are necessary for the Christian. Hay muchos lugares donde el Señor nos tiene que probar a ver qué está aquí para poder purificarnos. See, many times God has to purify us to know what's in here. And the fire only reveals what's in the heart. And that's why he tests our heart all the time so that we never forget how faithful he is. Hay muchas veces que nos pasa por el horno y una de las cosas que quieres saber, ¿qué está ahí? Nomás te lo va a revelar para que tú trates con eso. Muchas veces nos humilla porque sabemos que tenemos mucho orgullo. Many times he'll humble us because we have a lot of pride. And so, in Bible days, when a smelter would know how pure that gold was, he would just look into that vat and look into that molten state and see his reflection. When it was pure and all the impurities were taken out, he could see his reflection. Well, when we're in the oven, that's what's revealed, how much like Christ we are. And that is why we need to be tested all the time. Because if we forget, we take for granted how faithful God is. Muchas veces nos pasa por el horno para mirarnos tu reflexión. En los tiempos cuando antes revestían el oro, tenían su olla ahí grandota, ¿verdad? Donde la ponían, miraban y miraban su reflexión cuando le quitaban allí, ¿verdad? Toda la escoria, toda la basura, y se miraba su reflexión perfectamente. Así es cuando estamos en pruebas. Dios está revelando cuánto de Cristo tenemos en esas pruebas. Y entonces, si no tenemos mucho, tenemos que dejarlo, que nos pule, que nos purifique para poder ser glorificado. When you get put through the oven of life, don't forget, He is preparing you. He is purifying you. Because as you go through the trial, you're going to see that you need those things to be chiseled out of your life in order to draw closer to God. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1:7. Vamos a 1 Pedro 1:7. See, Peter likens our faith to gold, and he allows us to go through fiery trials so that we can reveal who we are if we're really reflecting the character of Christ. Está dejando pasar por pruebas para ver si reflejamos el carácter de Cristo. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation when you see the reflection of Jesus Christ. Para que la prueba de vuestra fe, más preciosa que el oro que perece, aunque probado por fuego, sea hallada que resulta en alabanza, gloria y honor en la revelación de Jesucristo. Eso, cuando andas pasando por los tiempos duros de la vida, ahí se mira la reflexión de Cristo o no se mira. Una de dos. ¿Te está destruyendo la prueba o te está formando a ser más como Cristo y reflejar su imagen? Sí, when you're going through that trial, if it's breaking you, the reflection is not going to be clear that Christ is being shown as you go through it. He's going to finish the work he's begun in you. But the thing is, as you understand that, you submit. And you say, okay, Lord, I understand. I'm in a fire. I'm in an oven. But I want to reflect you in the process. And I want to reflect the people around me that I trust you no matter what happens. And that happens. That literally happens. And people say, how come you're not down? How come you're not worried? Well, because my faith and trust have been in my Lord. He's always taken care of me. And that's how you represent the Lord in a trial. You give him all the glory and the honor as you reflect him. Le das toda la honra y la gloria a tu Señor cuando lo reflejas en esas pruebas. The Lord tests the hearts. Isn't that true? El Señor prueba los corazones. Es muy cierto. Pero porque nos ama. And because he loves us. Okay? So, the most appropriate place for the human heart to be tested and purified is with the Lord himself. You go to the Lord. Lord, purify me. Strengthen me. I'm weak right now. And I need your help. Señor, purifícame, límpiame. Necesito tu ayuda. Haz fuerte mi corazón, mi fe en ti, para pasar esta prueba. Remember, his word and his truth give a wise evaluation. It shows you what's in your heart. And just let him do surgery the way he does. No one can operate on your heart the way the Lord Jesus does. Nadie puede operar en tu corazón como el Señor Jesús opera. Isaiah 48:10. Let's go there. Isaías 48:10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. He aquí, te he purificado, pero no como la plata, te he probado en el crisol de la aflicción. Okay, so one of the important things, right? The heart will yield to no force other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in our case. El corazón, ¿verdad?, no se va a rendir a ninguna fuerza, sino a la fuerza de Dios. La decisión es, ¿nos sometemos o no? Acuérdense, las impurezas, la escoria, ¿verdad? Es lo que quiere quitar de nuestras vidas para purificarnos más y más. No quejarnos, no murmurar, pero sino descansar. He's taking out all that dross. And the same way it works with metal that is cleaned out, it happens in our heart. God is doing surgery to purify us more and more. The Lord will try the heart. And he will purify it. El Señor prueba el corazón y lo purifica. Okay, no one knows us better than God, right? And we have to trust him in that. Tenemos que confiar en él. Y el Señor lo hace. Okay, so point number one. The importance of attaining wisdom to accomplish God's will. Attaining wisdom begins with humility. Attaining wisdom involves the testing of the Lord. Primer punto, alcanzando la sabiduría, comienza con la humildad. Punto número dos, alcanzando la sabiduría implica la prueba del Señor. And then the third point I want to leave you with today. Attaining wisdom involves controlling the tongue. Okay? Y alcanzando la sabiduría implica controlar la lengua. Okay? Vamos a versículos 4 al 7. Let's go to verses 4 to 7 and we'll finish our study today. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. El malhechor escucha los labios perversos. El mentiroso presta atención a la lengua detractora. El que se mofa del pobre afrenta a su hacedor. El que se regocija de la desgracia no quedará sin castigo. Corona de los ancianos son los hijos de los hijos y la gloria de los hijos son sus padres. No conviene al necio las palabras elocuentes, mucho menos al príncipe los labios mentirosos. Okay, so what is the Lord telling us here? First of all, the listening ear must share responsibility with the destructive tongue. El oído que escucha y está oyendo las palabras necias de un hombre también está participando en vez de parar el alto ahí. See, one of the things the Bible tells us, if you hear somebody speaking foolishness, you have to stop them in their tracks. Because if you don't, it turns into gossip. And then you're participating in that person's sin. The Bible says stop it. Dice la palabra para, ¿verdad? De oír y escuchar palabras destructoras, sino que tú, ahí cuando estés, si esa persona anda hablando así, tienes que decirle, aquí no se habla así, no hables de mi hermano o mi hermana en esa manera. Okay, that keeps the order, right? And so, if a person is destroying someone else with the tongue, do something about it. Don't just stay quiet and listen. You just say, you know what, go to that person. If you have something against that person, go directly. Si tú tienes algo contra esa persona, ve directamente para que pueda arreglarse el asunto, right? If I listen to destructive talks, then I'm just as guilty of participating in that sin. Si yo uso, ¿verdad? Si yo escucho esas palabras destructoras, también estoy participando. Sí, it could be totally false what they're saying as well, and that's why they have to fix it with that person. Quizás es mentira y tienen que arreglarse con esa persona uno en uno, como dice San Mateo 18. Right? Matthew 18 says, go directly to that person first. Okay, so you have to remember that because that's what helps you not divide the body of Christ. So don't participate in pollution or destructive talk that divides the body. No participen en palabras destructoras, sino vayan con el Señor que tiene la culpa y allí mismo arregle sus asuntos. Let's go to Colossians 3, verses 9 to 11. Vamos a Colosenses 3, 9 al 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have to put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. No mintáis los unos a los otros, puesto que habías desechado al viejo hombre con sus malos hábitos. Y los habías vestido de nuevo hombre, y cual se va renovando hacia un verdadero conocimiento, conforme a la imagen de aquel que lo creó. Una renovación en la cual no hay distinción entre griego y judío, circunciso, incircunciso, bárbaro, escita, esclavo o libre, sino que Cristo es todo y en todos. Ok, primeramente, una de las cosas que tenemos que aprender, porque estamos vivos en Cristo, tenemos que buscar las cosas de arriba. Because we are alive in Christ, we have to look after the things that are above. In other words, do the things that Scripture says that are eternal. But because we've died in Christ, remember, we must put off the old things now. Y porque hemos morido también en Cristo, tenemos que dejar el hombre viejo a un lado, la persona vieja, y practicar lo que la nueva persona debe de hacer. See, when we trust God, we put up our old life and we put on the new one. Cuando confiamos en el Señor, desechamos la vida vieja, nos ponemos la nueva vida en Cristo, ¿verdad? Ya no hacemos lo que ofendía a Dios, queremos honrar a Dios. See, we put away the old person that used to dishonor God, now we put on the new person that honors God. And when we trust Him, the old man is buried, the new one is risen. El hombre viejo muere, el nuevo resucita con el Señor. Okay, look at verse 5 of Proverbs 17. Miren el versículo 5 de Proverbios 17. He who mocks the poor taunts the maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. El que se mofa del pobre afrenta a su hacedor. El que se regocija de la desgracia no quedará sin castigo. Okay, so now, see, if we make fun of the poor, one of the things is we're forgetting who made us. Christ made the poor, Christ made the rich. Christ made the middle income. So whenever we mock anybody else, we're really mocking the Lord. And this is what He wants us to understand. He created all of us. El Señor creó a todos nosotros, ¿verdad? Entonces cuando nos burlamos del pobre y del rico, ¿verdad? Que el rico mira, menosprecia al pobre, todas esas cosas son malas. Y when the rich, right, don't appreciate the poor, they forget who their maker is. And God is behind that, and that's what he's saying. He who mocks the poor reproaches the maker. El que rechaza, ¿verdad?, al pobre, rechaza al traidor. And some people like to mock the poor. Hay mucha gente que se burla de los pobres. No es correcto en los ojos de Dios. This is not correct in the eyes of God. Pride is wicked. It makes us think we're better than we really are. El orgullo es muy malvado. Nos hace pensar que somos mejor que lo que somos. Todos somos creación de Dios. Y todos estamos hechos, ¿verdad?, muy hermosamente ante el Señor. Pobre y rico. We're all made uniquely by Christ. Rich and poor together. And see, pride is wicked and it'll mess you up. El orgullo es muy feo porque te enciega esto. Okay? When we mark the poor, remember, we're not doing anything to help them. Cuando nos burlamos del pobre, no estamos haciendo nada para ayudarles. Remember, they ask for a coat, you give them a coat. Right? They need a blanket, you give them a blanket. They need food, you give them food. That's what God wants us to do, to make sure we take care of them. Remember, it's not with sympathy that you do it. You do it because you care for people. Cuando les ayudas, no lo haces, ¿verdad?, por ser patético, sino que lo quieres hacer porque amas al Señor. Y los ayudas no por simpatía, pero porque los amas como el Señor te ha puesto en el corazón, ¿verdad? Acuérdense, una de las cosas que vamos a aprender es que el Señor es el que va a juzgar a todos, no nosotros. Y muchas veces nosotros sacamos, ¿verdad?, la hacha y rápidamente queremos juzgar a gente. Dice, Señor, ¿para qué te andas poniendo en un lugar donde no perteneces? El juicio es mío. Tú nomás haz lo que te digo. Right? Judgment is on the Lord. And God will tell us, look, this is what I want you to do. Do it. Okay? If anyone has reason to rejoice in the calamity of another, in Scripture, who would that be? David. King David would have rejoiced when Saul died, right? Saul was always trying to kill him. And he had the right response. Si alguien tenía derecho de estar enojado con alguien que lo quería matar todo el tiempo, Saúl a David, David tuviera esa actitud. Pero acuérdense que cuando murió, Saúl lloró. When Saul died, David cried. I want you to see that in Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Remember the Amalekite that killed Saul, right? And David had him in his presence. Well, finally, when Saul was killed by that Amalekite, David dealt with that Amalekite and brought him to justice. David trajo ese amalecita, ¿verdad? Y lo trajo cuando mató a Saúl a cuentas. Pero mire lo que ocurrió. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Entonces David agarró sus ropas y las rasgó y así hicieron también todos los hombres que estaban con él. Y se lamentaron y lloraron y ayunaron hasta el atardecer por Saúl y por su hijo Jonatán, por el pueblo del Señor y por la casa de Israel, porque habían caído a espada. David tenía un corazón quebrantado. Y la cosa que cuando miramos esto, ¿verdad?, nos debe enseñar el mismo actitud. Que el Señor nos dé ese corazón que nos quebrantamos por los pobres, ¿verdad?, y por los perdidos. That the Lord may give us that heart for the lost and the poor. That we will have that compassion upon them, just like David had on Saul. Okay, miren el versículo 6 de Proverbios. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of the sons is their fathers. La corona de los ancianos son los hijos de los hijos, y la gloria de los hijos son sus padres. ¿Quién son? Los abuelos y los padres, ¿verdad? Cuando eres abuelo, ¿verdad?, te gozas con tus nietos y nietas. Es algo muy precioso, ¿verdad? Te traen mucho gozo. When you have children, right? And it's talking here about grandparents and parents. Those grandchildren are a blessing. And when you get that joy, when you get that privilege of having grandchildren, you're going to be blown away with how good it is, because even when the kids misbehave, you just give them back. They're no longer just in your house. You return them. That's the joy. That's the beautiful thing. As a parent, you say, here you go. Back to you, man. No, but they bring more joy than that. And they do. And it's something that the Lord says, they're a crown. They're a blessing to us. Los hijos, los nietos son una gran bendición, ¿verdad? Pero lo bonito de los nietos es que cuando se portan mal con nosotros, ahí le va. Ahí les va para atrás. Porque son muy traviesos también. Pero se goza uno como abuelo entre la familia. Y cuando tienen nietos y luego los nietos que siguen de ahí, dice, Señor, estás bendecido. Y una de las cosas que también los hijos miran la dirección de los padres. Es un gozo que el niño diga, quiero ser como mi padre. It's something beautiful when a child wants to say, I want to be like my dad. Because you're inspiring that young person to grow up in God's ways. As a godly father, this is what we need more than ever in our society. It's missing. More and more people, more and more fathers are getting away from the truth of God. And more fathers are leaving and abandoning the homes today. And that is what's bringing up the new generation of kids. They are so rebellious, many of them today, that I am amazed as an educator at how much that has changed and how much there is a need for godly parents in the home. There is so much need for godly men in the home. Hay tanta necesidad por hombres santos en el hogar. See, and this is one of the things. When you're a grandparent, you get to see that. That you can see it into their lives and you can guide them in the ways of God too. And be there for them. Because they need mentors now more than ever. Se necesitan gente, ¿verdad?, que cuide de nuestros nietos, nuestros hijos. Esta generación, muchos padres no están ni ahí trabajando. Y muchos de los niños crecieron con aparatos. Los cuidaron solos, ese era los que los cuidaba. Se necesitan hombres que abran la Biblia con sus nietos, que les hablen de consejo escritural, porque eso es lo que va a fortalecer la generación que viene. We need more godly parents to be reading the Bible with their kids and spending more time with them. Not wanting to have the apparatus bring them up, the games, but to let them know this is the family and this is what makes a home. The importance of a godly home is the parents. And in this case, fathers and grandfathers are needed more than ever today to continue to seed into the life of their grandchildren and their children. Más y más se necesitan, ¿verdad?, padres que siembren. Understand, if we do not cultivate our children for tomorrow as men of God, they're going to grow up. And they're not going to be submissive children to God. They're going to go the opposite way. Every crop needs attention. Every seed needs attention. And this is where our children come in. We need to give those children time. And we need to invest in their lives. Because when we do invest God in their lives, it's never in vain. There's so many people missing out of action in godly homes now that Satan has gotten control. And children are now dishonoring their parents more than ever I've seen in my life. Make sure that you remember to cultivate those that God has entrusted to you. Keep teaching them the Word of God. Keep teaching them how to go through problems and worries and all those things, because it's going to make them stronger. Nunca se les olvida, nuestros hijos son semillas que se necesitan cultivar. Necesitan agua, ¿verdad? El agua de la palabra. Necesitan todo lo que Dios ofrece. Nomás rechaza a tus hijos y no siembrales de Cristo. ¿Cómo van a crecer? Como cizaña. Y van a hacer cosas locuras y rebelión y se van a descontrolar. Pero con esto son coronas cuando salen bonitos, ¿qué no? When our grandchildren do come up and are crowns and they're good kids, it's worth the work that you invest in them. Entre más inviertes en los hijos y en los nietos, más bonita cosecha vas a recibir. See, the harvest is plentiful for our children. But we need godly men and women to instruct them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go there. Right now there's many kids shaming their parents, and this is why. Hay muchos deshonrando a sus padres, pero esta es la razón por cual. 2 Timoteo 3, versículos 2 al 4. suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Sufre penalidades conmigo como el buen soldado de Cristo Jesús. Ningún soldado en servicio se enreda en los negocios de la vida diaria a fin de poder agradar al que lo reclutó como soldado. We're supposed to be soldiers in battle. And we're supposed to be covering our children, and we're in war for their souls. And if the soldier is missing in action, they're MIA, one of the things that Satan will do, he'll take over. And he will start ruling these young people's lives. And we're missing many soldiers in the family. Estamos, verdad, nosotros muy escasez de soldados en el hogar. Y por eso se mete el enemigo. Hay muchos que no están en la guerra, están afuera o están haciendo otras cosas y no le ponen importancia a la guerra espiritual. Tenemos que recordarnos, el enemigo no descansa. Satan doesn't rest, does he? We need to fight for our children. We're in battle. And we have to fight for them through the word of God, through prayer, through sanctification of the word in their life. And that requires a dad or parents that are on the scene in battle gear, fighting for their children. And a lot of parents have left their battle gear, and the kids are growing up on their own. Hay mucha gente, verdad, que en el día de hoy no están en su traje de guerra, en la armadura de Dios. Y entonces el enemigo zarandea a los niños, verdad. And then let's go to verse 7 to close up today. Lo vamos al versículo 7 de Proverbios 17. Proverbs 17. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. No conviene al necio las palabras elocuentes, mucho menos al príncipe los labios mentirosos. Lofty words don't carry much weight when the testimony behind them is dead. It doesn't support what they're speaking. Hablar muy elocuente no sirve de nada si tu testimonio no está caminando como debe de. Y el Señor nos dice aquí, ¿verdad?, que esas palabras elocuentes no se honran cuando salen de un necio. See, and those eloquent words aren't honored when there's a fool behind those words. You can say all you want, but if your walk is not backing up your talk, it's in vain that you're speaking. De nada sirve si estás caminando tú, ¿verdad?, con esas palabras elocuentes, pero tu testimonio está derrotado. De nada va a servir a alguien más. It's not going to help anybody else or anybody around you, not even yourself. See, this is why it's so important to walk in a great testimony. Your words have to back up how you live. Tus palabras tienen que respaldar cómo vives, right? And one of the things, God doesn't like good words from a foul mouth. Dios no honra palabras buenas de una boca, ¿verdad?, sucia. Lo que Él quiere es que nomás nuestro caminar refleje las palabras que hablamos. That our walk will be backed up by the words we speak, where we honor God, right? Even Christ, in Luke chapter 4, silenced the devils when he was healing a lot of people. And one of the things, he silenced the devil. He says, don't call me the Son of God. If you're not living it, don't proclaim who I am. Stay quiet. And this was in verse 41 of Luke chapter 4. It's not on your notes. It's just something I remembered. Me acuerdo cuando Cristo cayó a los espíritus malignos, cuando estaba sanando mucha gente. En San Lucas 4, les dijo, cállense, no proclamen mi nombre. ¿Por quién soy si no lo conocen, no me conocen? And so this is it. This is one of the things he tells us. If I don't accept that knowledge, or that acknowledgement, I'm sorry, from people who don't know me, understand you're my child. And you're not supposed to be walking like a foolish person anymore. Your words are going to reflect how much you love me. Tus palabras van a reflejar cuánto me amas. Tenemos que controlar las palabras. Créanmelo, como pastor, con mucha gente diferente y diferentes caracteres, tengo que controlar mi boca mucho. Porque la carnota quiere salir y decirles cosas que los van a dañar y de nada va a servir. Así va a ser en la vida. Hay pesadas cosas que pasan. Y ustedes y yo tenemos que controlar las palabras para usarlas bajo el espíritu, no la carne. See, we have to talk in a way where the spirit is leading, not the flesh. And one of the things as a pastor, because you deal with all these different characters and people, many times they test you. And many times you're being torn, and what the enemy wants is to damage your testimony with one unfoolish word. And that's all it takes. Be careful, because people are going to also test you. And you have to speak in a way that honors God. There has to be control of your words and your mouth in order to honor Jesus Christ. Tienen que tener control de sus palabras para que honren al Señor. ¿Cuántas veces no se comienza una herida por cosas que decimos y se divide el cuerpo? How many times don't we use a word unwisely and that hurts our brother or sister in Christ? We have to be careful. All Satan wants to do is destroy and divide. That's it. El enemigo quiere destruir y separar. Be wise. Okay? And then remember, if there are brothers and our sisters, we are to restore them, to work with them, to be patient with them, loving and kind, so that they in turn repent, right? And come back and offer you an apology. And if they don't, you still do what is right. Tenemos que trabajar juntos para traer unidad al cuerpo, porque el diablo nomás está listo para destruir. Y ese es su trabajo. Hay que cuidarnos como hermanos y hermanas en Cristo. Si así decimos palabras que herimos, tenemos que unir, no dividir, para poder glorificar a Dios. Amén. So, en el día de hoy les recuerdo tres cosas que nos dice la palabra aquí para obtener sabiduría. Primeramente, la sabiduría comienza con la humildad. Ser humilde y Dios te va a llenar de humildad. El Señor rechaza al soberbio y el orgulloso. Y luego también, para obtener sabiduría, acuérdate, vas a ser probado por el Señor, pero el Señor te da su gracia para sacarte adelante. Punto número 3, para obtener sabiduría, controlando la lengua. Contrólese, apláquese y deje que el Señor sea glorificado en su vida. Amén. Con su boca. Okay, 3 things the Bible is telling us to do today to obtain wisdom. First of all, it begins with humility. Can you be instructed by the Lord? Can you be led of the Lord? Can you submit to the Lord completely? Even though you're going through difficult times. Number 2, in order to attain wisdom, it involves testing of the Lord. He'll take you out of your comfort zone, just like he did Elijah, just like he did Moses, in order to prepare you to become more like him. And then lastly, to obtain wisdom, it involves controlling the tongue. Honor the Lord with your mouth and glorify him with your words, and let them be words of life, not destruction. Amen? Good things the Lord had. I had so many things to share even with the other parts of the Proverbs, but there's just so much meat in them that we have to dissect it little by little. All right, tenemos mucha información, pero que gracias a Dios que nos da gracia.